Good morning. Good to see everyone again. It's my privilege to be with you. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, First of all, however, I'll be looking a little bit in the New Testament for some references. In recent times that I've visited with you, I've been looking at the book of John, a wonderful study of the Gospel of John showing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, I've moved into a new series, a new study. I appreciate your prayers. This could be a rather lengthy study as well. I'd like to look at the topic of Egypt to Canaan. First of all, turn with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 11. When we look at such a study as Egypt to Canaan, we first must note the context. When we look at the Old Testament and the various stories and narrative, we're reminded, first of all, in the New Testament, in places such as in Romans, it says this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Various places in the New Testament reminds us of the value of the Old Testament. Even though there are clear distinctions in God's Word between us as the church, the New Testament church, as opposed to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And when you see those distinctions, it helps for clarity in the Word of God. And yet, the New Testament, on various occasions, as Romans and other portions, point back the Lord Jesus himself on the road to Emmaus in his post-resurrection ministry. He himself pointed back to the books of Moses and to the Psalms and to the prophets and said, "They speak of things concerning me." That was the quote from the Lord Jesus. And so we see the value of looking at Old Testament narrative. And in doing so, when we look at Egypt to Canaan, we think of the Pentateuch. We think of the five books of Moses, but particularly beginning in the second book, we think of Exodus through Deuteronomy. When we look at these books, we find particularly Exodus and Numbers, the chronological flow and the movements of this study of Egypt to Canaan. It is well, this would be paralleling the life and times of the character of Moses. So I had you turn to Hebrews 11, because this is the chapter of faith, often noted. A New Testament book is Hebrews, but yet it speaks of Old Testament economy. And it talks time and again about how the things from the Old Testament economy, how it pointed toward the things of Christ, but Christ is better. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, we see that Christ is better than the angels. Chapters 3 and 4, in Christ is a better rest, better than what was found there with Moses or Joshua. We see chapters 5 to 7, in Christ is a better priesthood, better than that of the Aaronic priesthood, for Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood. And we see as well from chapters 8 to 10 in Hebrews, in Christ is a better covenant, a better sacrifice. All the blood of bulls and goats, time and again in the Old Testament, could not take away sin. But Christ died once for our sins. So in him is a better covenant and a better sacrifice. And thus we come to the latter part of Hebrews and we see the practical outworkings of Christ is better. And in Hebrews 11, it speaks of men and women of the Old Testament that displayed their faith. And so we see the first half of the chapter deal with characters from the book of Genesis. And then we come down in verse 23. And for context, note verse 22. "By faith Joseph," which of course is the end of the book of Genesis, "when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest that he the destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assailing to do were drowned. And so we find in this portion of Hebrews 11, historical reminders of the Old Testament here in the life and times of Moses. You know, it'd do well if you want to put a finger there, we'll come to it later. The book of Acts chapter 7. There was another historical account in the New Testament. In the early church, there was a man named Stephen. As we see, he gave his life, the first one recorded in such a manner in the New Testament church age. He gave his life for his testimony and witness for the Lord Jesus. He was stoned to death. But yet before that, he gave this long historical account. And of course, when he went through the patriarchs and such of the Old Testament, once he come to Christ, those around him that rejected the Lord Jesus, it says they gnashed upon him with their teeth and they stoned this man, Stephen. But in this section, we find rich reminders about the historical account of the patriarchs and the historical men and women of faith in the Old Testament, such as Moses. And so when we look at Acts 7, it's helpful because it outlines the 120 years of the life of Moses. And we see it broken into three segments of 40. We see 40 years, as it were, in the palace. 40 years, as it were, in the wilderness. And then we see preparing, as it were. And then we see 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel. That middle section, we see him as a shepherd preparing for that time when he would be called of God to lead the children of Israel, which would end up being a 40-year wandering. So with that, let's now go to the book of Exodus. One helpful way to study large portions of God's Word, looking at a book or a subject or a narrative in God's Word, is to look at the movements, to outline the movements. We did that in the book of John. Notice the primary movements in the flow of John. Now, as we look at this large study of Egypt to Canaan, again, in telling from Exodus to Deuteronomy as the primary portions, we find the movements, and I've got some outlines. I left a few down on the table for at least the book of Exodus, but perhaps the next time I'll bring a outline of the overall movements. But when we think of the movements of Egypt to Canaan, it begins by Israel being found in Egypt. And that would be Exodus 1 through chapter 13 in Egypt. Then we see from chapters 14 to 18, the second movement, we see in the wilderness of Shur and of Sin. And so if you'll notice the different wildernesses, the titles of these different areas that they would be in on their way to the Promised Land, is one way to notice the movements of what's going on. Here in the second movement, that is from the Red Sea as they approach the wilderness of Sinai. Well, then the third movement is a large area of study from Exodus 19, and you can include the first 10 chapters of Numbers as well. And there we see the law and the prophet, the law and the tabernacle and the instructions given to the people. So we find there in the wilderness of Sinai. You know, about this portion, you would do well to move over and look at the book of Leviticus. That parallels with what's going on with the tabernacle and the way of approach to God. And then moving on, the fourth movement would be the complaining people. As you then, in the book of Numbers, you'll notice from chapters 11 to 14, there in the wilderness of Paran, the people are complaining. And yet, we move on, and the next movement would be the wandering people. And so we see from Numbers 15 to 19, about 38 and a half years of this 40 years, we see wandering in the desert. And then we find, finally, in the latter part, Numbers 20 to 36, you see the wilderness of Zin, with a Z mentioned. And there we see as well, going over to the book of Deuteronomy to kind of see a review of all of this historical account. And there we see the new people. Is the preparation to go into the Promised Land is ever so near. And so we find the movements of Egypt to Canaan. Now, at various times over the years, I've brought these large color wall charts, and I believe I've put it up several years ago, Egypt to Canaan. Perhaps we'll bring it again and give an overview message at another time. But if you recall that type of a chart, you can have a handheld copy. I've got some of those as well, to where it shows the movements, or that is the journey of the Israelites as they leave Egypt and they move toward the Promised Land. And as you make application along the way, we're not only studying what happened historically to the children of Israel, but as we've noted in the New Testament, how the Old Testament can help teach us principles for us. We have see great value in seeing what happened to the children of Israel and how that can be of great teaching lessons for you and me. One passage you may be familiar with, Corinthians chapter 10 in the New Testament, talks about how they followed that one. There was that one that Christ is referred to as the rock in the Old Testament, there with Moses. And yet it goes on in that passage to talk about how many fell in the wilderness and how there's various aspects of sin that's enumerated there. And the exhortation to the Corinthians was, don't do as they, but look to Christ. And so we can be those that stumble and fall and sin and these sinful bodies that we have. We can fail. And yet we need to look to Christ and not do as they did in the wilderness as they were tempted. And so as we move into our particular study this morning, I'd like to look at the early verses of the book of Exodus, if you would please. In this first movement of the study of Egypt to Canaan, we see the children of Israel are still in Egypt at this point. Now, the end of Genesis, before the birth of Moses, we see the primary character is Joseph. Now, when we think of these Bible characters, several Bible characters in the Old Testament picture to us the Lord Jesus. Now, we understand, of course, that these Bible characters, they failed. They themselves were human. They were sinners by birth. But in a picture form, some of them remind us of the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at the latter chapters of Genesis, recall how that story of Joseph reminds us of Christ. From chapters 37 to 50 in the book of Genesis, we see a man named Joseph who had the coat of many colors given him by his father, Jacob. Jacob was the father of all those sons that, of course, was the beginning of the tribes of Israel. And the youngest one at that time was Joseph. Later, Benjamin would be born. But the older 10 brothers hated Joseph. They envied him. We see these things in Genesis 37. They saw this is the one who had dreams about them and the one that the father loved and gave a coat of many colors to. So they hated him and envied him. And they left him for dead, as it were, in a pit. They end up selling him off, and he ended up in Egypt. And thus, we see how the children of Israel ended up in Egypt. And so, as we think in terms of how Joseph was a picture of Christ, these remind us, these events of what happened to our Savior, how his own creation, his own kindred, as it were, the Jewish nation, they hated him. They mocked him. They watched him there on that cross. And we see the mirror application of what happened to Joseph. But just like in the life of Joseph, those dreams came true. And one day he was the one in authority. And his brothers, unknown, looking for food, come down to Egypt many years later. And there is Joseph in authority. Later he reveals himself to them. And yet we see how he would comfort them. Once he had tested them for a while, and they were able to come unto him, and he was known as that one who is, as the Hebrew term means, Savior of the world. Oh, what a picture of the Lord Jesus. The one that was hated and rejected by his own brethren and by mankind as a whole, we see now is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the Lord of glory. He is the one that will come back again. But when he comes the next time, it won't be in humility. It will be in power and in great glory, and he will set things right. So, oh, what a parallel with the story of Joseph, that one who was beaten and thrown in prison and the various things that happened to him. we see parallels of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think in terms of the book of Exodus, different places in God's word refer to a period of 430 years. Galatians chapter 3 makes reference to this. Later in Exodus, whenever you see the story of the Passover, it will make reference to this, about how there was that period of time that Israel was dwelling in Egypt. And so when you consider that, there's a bit of an overlap or a bit of a gap here as you come out of Genesis and you pick up in Exodus 1. As you think about these many years that the children of Israel were found in Egypt. Now, as we consider these things about a picture of Christ, we've mentioned Joseph, but now the story before us shifts to a man named Moses. Moses will remind us as Christ as our deliverer. And we will see stories that will remind us of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see how the Lord Jesus is our deliverer, the one who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. We've read of Hebrews 11, just overviewing the story in the life of Moses. And in the timeline of his story can remind us of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It does well to look at the various characters involved in this story to see the flow and how it is pictorial to us, in the sense that Egypt can remind us of the world. And we think of Pharaoh, who was the king, as it were, over Egypt. That's a picture of Satan, the one who is the New Testament refers to as the god of this world, this age. And so the storyline goes that God calls, through Moses, the children of Israel to leave, to come out of the world, as it were, to leave Egypt. And it's through the blood, through the Passover lamb, that they would be able to exit. And they would cross over by virtue of the Red Sea and go toward the Promised Land. Moses is seen as the deliverer, reminder of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, one more picture as far as Bible characters are concerned. If you follow this on through Egypt to Canaan, once the children of Israel come into the Promised Land, that next generation, the book of Joshua. Joshua is also a rich story that reminds us of Christ. For Joshua is called the captain. After Moses is dead, Joshua is the captain. The book of Hebrews, as we've been looking at, reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. So another picture there of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through whether it's Joseph or Moses or Joshua, we're reminded of that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is there for us, our Savior, our deliverer, our captain. So in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. And so we see these names mentioned to us, the sons of Jacob, which is his name was changed to Israel. And verse 5, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. So is now we see over the process of time, after Joseph had been that one in great authority, had been, as the dreams had indicated that God gave Joseph early on, that he would one day be in a place of authority, and he had risen to such a place, and God used him in a mighty way, but he now is dead. And time had passed. And the king that had respect for Joseph, had brought him up to be second in command, well, now he's gone. And years have passed. And people don't think about this one. They don't really know about this one, Joseph. And so now there's another Pharaoh. There's another king. And in verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied. Now notice the descriptions here in verse 7. They multiplied, as it speaks about increasing abundantly. They waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So we think about the children of Israel, how mighty they were, how there was a great multitude. And you can think of strength in a multitude. So with this next Pharaoh, this was a problem. Oh, look how they've expanded. Look how many there are. Look how mighty they are. In verse 8, Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people, the children of Israel, are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and come to pass that when they falleth out any war, they join also into our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. There's a concern here, this new king, this one who did not have respect for a man such as Joseph. Now the children of Israel are seen as a problem. And so this suspicious king, as it were, sees opportunity to obtain servants and slaves, as it were, workers, ones that they could use for their advantage. And then we notice there in verse 11 to 14, beginning of verse 11, as we see their affliction, the affliction of the children of Israel, and how that yet they grew. Perhaps we could be reminded about how that in the body of Christ, here in the New Testament age, about as we look at history, throughout church history, so to speak, when we look at nations that have had great persecution upon the Lord's people, often we see growth. We see the gospel spread. You think of places we've heard time and again, like the large nation of China, and how that being under a government that generally was referred to as atheistic for years and years, and yet the people that heard the gospel would sometimes have to meet, as it were, many times underground or in secret. And yet, when you have such persecution, are you real? Someone who's not truly saved is probably not going to risk their lives to meet for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so you see many people that were truly saved meeting and spreading the gospel. And then we see multitudes of people have been reported to be saved in a nation like China under heavy persecution. So we see here verse 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithon and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And so the difficulties, the affliction that they endured. And yet the Lord, in his providence, would raise up a man named Moses. We're told in these following verses, 15 to 17, about the Hebrew midwives. That's interesting. I was thinking about one of my sons, my oldest son. His wife just had their first child a few weeks ago, added to our number of grandchildren. And so we think of how wonderful it is to have a new life. And yet, the difficulty in this time was persecution. As we read, the king of that time didn't want the men, Hebrew men, to survive. He didn't want there to be a problem. And yet we see, in God's providence, the man Moses was preserved. Verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, on which the name of the one was Sipphar, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then shall she live. But the midwives feared God, and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men children alive. They feared God. You know, we think about in God's word, Daniel is a wonderful place, the prophet Daniel, to consider this principle. That is, God's word tells us to obey those in authority. We're told in the New Testament, various places, in 1 Peter and in Romans 13, in places, that we are to submit to those in authority. We're also told to pray for those in authority. We're also told to pay our taxes. And yet, the principle at hand is that that comes up to the point to where those in authority tell us to disobey God. Then, like in the early church in the book of Acts, the call was this, Ought we to obey God or man? So yes, we're told to obey those in authority. God has allowed them to be raised up. But if they tell us to disobey God, we have to yield to the higher calling. And so we think of the book of Daniel and how Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity, as it were. And there they were. And they were challenged with submitting to those in authority. And when it came to the point to say, oh, don't worship your God or don't pray, what did Daniel do? Even with the window open, he prayed. Because the higher authority, God, said to pray and to communicate to the Almighty. And so we see these principles. Here we find that these midwives feared God more than they feared the king. And so we find, as the story continues, we'll pick up there verse 18. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men and children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter shall save alive. And yet we find God, the sovereign Lord, has a plan, has his program. Even though here's the intentions and the order of the king, it will be subverted by the plan of the Lord God Almighty. For as we move into chapter 2, we find here the man Moses. As we find his first 40 years, again, if you go back and forth to the book of Acts chapter 7, it would enumerate these 40 years. I'm just going to briefly do that. If you don't have a finger there, go with me to Acts 7. Again, this is the story of when Stephen in the early church, where he's given this historical account right before he's put to death. And we notice in Acts 7, there in beginning at verse 20, he speaks about Moses and his historical account. And as he's talking about the events of Moses' life, verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. When he was full 40 years old, he came into the heart to visit his brethren and children of Israel. Then later on, verse 30, and when 40 years were expired, then appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And then we see the 40 years mentioned there in verse 36. So you can go along and take this historical account and see the markers of the life of Moses. That the first 40 years, as we're about to deal with back in our text, if you go back to Exodus chapter 2, we find Moses in the palace. We see him growing up, as it were, being preserved by the hand of God. He didn't die. He didn't perish in the river as the intent of Pharaoh. But then after that 40 years, we find the Lord speaking to him in that burning bush there in Exodus 3, another study for another day. But that would begin the last of those 40 years, because in the middle of that, there's that 40 years when he's out. We'll see that in this chapter, where he's out preparing, where he's a shepherd. And the Lord's preparing him for that last 40 years. So we pick up again in Exodus chapter 2, in verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would have be done to him. So we find here, hiding this one, Moses, he's in this ark. Instead of perishing in the river, we see him found in the bulrushes. Verse 5, then we see the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she walked, saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew. She brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And so in God's providence, here is this one who should have died, but God put him in the palace. His own mother able to nurse him. The providence of our God, the sovereignty of our God, the one who is in control. And so when we think about these things, perhaps we ought to stop for a moment and just ask, is there anyone here listening today that does not know Christ as your Savior? Yes, we know God is Almighty God, and He is in control, and He has His plan, and yet He calls mankind to repent. We are responsible to repent and to receive Christ as our Savior. Is there one here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? So as we continue along our storyline, we notice here as Moses grows, he's been raised, as it were, in the palace, and we find him in such a place that God has put him. And yet we come to these last, or middle verses rather, of chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. In verses 11 to 14, as it acknowledges, Moses grows up, and yet he sees the affliction of his people. In fact, he sees a particular one being afflicted, and we find Moses slays this Egyptian, and he buries him in the sand. So again, as we think about each character in the Word of God, even someone who we might say, well, look at Joseph, or look at Daniel, or look at Moses, or look at Joshua, in picture form, we can see a picture of Christ. But when we go down to the practicalities of their life, they're still sinners. Moses was born a sinner. We see he kills this man in his anger. Whether you call it righteous indignation or whatever, we see he kills a man. So with this, he flees. And when he does this, he's gone for the next 40 years. And the Lord uses this as a time of preparation. We see him being prepared for the last 40 years when he will be called there at that burning bush, beginning of chapter 3, will be called of God to lead the children of Israel out and say, "Let my people go." So again, this parallels, if you were reading through the middle part of Acts chapter 7. We notice then, as he has fled to Midian, some distance away, and there he comes in contact with, verse 16, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs of water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And so we see he ends up marrying, and we see he has a couple of sons, and we find that the name of the first, verse 22, is Gershom, and so on. Verse 23, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. This 40 years, this second 40 years now is complete in the life of Moses. So think about this in a couple of ways. One, we think about time away. time of preparation. We think of others. We think of there was that one David, King David. Remember how he was a shepherd boy? And whenever God called that one Samuel to go and to anoint who would be the next king, he went to Jesse, the house of Jesse, and he looked at all these other sons. No, it's not him. It's not him. Is there yet another? Well, there's the youngest. He's out there in the field. We'll bring him in. This is the one. And God called him and used him, as we see a man after God's own heart. A great picture of Christ in the sense of in the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just like Moses, David was a man as well. We see David had his failures. But as we see a picture, we see him in the kingly line and how that line led to the one, the Lord Jesus, who is the coming king. Well, nonetheless, we see the point being about how God prepares his people. He prepared David as a shepherd boy. He prepares Moses there out, as it were, learning to care for the flock. It's been noted time and again, that's a reminder of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who in our recent study of John, we saw all the I ams, and one of the I ams, he said, I am the good shepherd. And so when we look at the Lord Jesus, the one who said, I lay down my life for the sheep, he cares for the sheep, as Psalm 23 reminds us, the Lord is my shepherd. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the good shepherd. And so in that sense of practicality, there's that sense of training. These ones would have to learn how to care for a flock because the Lord has something bigger for them, that is the people of God, to care for. And so as Moses was preparing, he then went back and saw the affliction of his people. And so this would yield to the next part of the study, as we will yield at this point in Exodus 3. There will be the calling of Moses and how the Lord will speak to him in a powerful way when he speaks and says, I am that I am has sent you, Moses. He's the great I am. As we studied the book of John, we saw time and again how the Lord Jesus Christ associated himself to that I am in Exodus 3 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am has spoken. Do you know Christ is your Savior today? Do you know the one who is the Almighty Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us? With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'd ask if one of the brothers could close us in prayer.